Thank you, preacher. We're going to get right into it. I appreciate Brother David laying some foundational work for me to find out it's actually okay. Everybody can handle reading longer blocks of text because we're gonna do that this evening. But before we do, I always like to kind of give a little bit of an introduction just so we understand where we're going and where we're headed. And have you ever done this? I this has happened to me a couple times. I'm going to confess myself. Have you ever just been so mad and fired up about something? It's like, you kids, I can't believe you'd be so irresponsible that you wouldn't take care of this or put this thing away or leave this out. And this is important. You've got to be responsible. And then you start digging into it or something gets lost and you start digging and looking around and you realize, oh, That was me. I was the actually one that was irresponsible and did the stupid thing, and I just forgot that I had, and then I'm blaming everybody else, and I realize, oh well, okay, I've got a lot of apologizing to do. And in the message tonight, we're going to find Stephen, and if you can recall from chapter 6, I'm going to read just a couple of verses because this kind of plays in to right where we're going. In verse 11, it says, when they suborned men, they said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And so there's many accusations that are leveled against Stephen that he's going to get an opportunity to respond to this evening in chapter 7. But what we're going to find out is as his accusers are coming against him and they perceive Stephen is the problem, Stephen's going to make a very bold case in the face of this Jewish Sanhedrin council. And they're going to come to the conclusion in their hearts and realize that though Stephen's on trial, they're actually the ones that are the problem. And so we'll look at that. With that thought in mind, let's begin reading in Acts chapter 7 and verse 1. We're going to read a fairly lengthy passage. We're not going to go quite all the way through the whole entire chapter, but we are going to read the bulk of it because this is Stephen's message. So you're going to get a two-for-one special night. You get Stephen's message, and you get my message. You get to double down on it. So this is a great, great blessing this evening. So verse 1, it says this, then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in the strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. After that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. At the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham brought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the fathers of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. So we'll pause for just a second. That brings us up to verse 19. So we find here already Stephen is preaching this great message to them about the history of the children of Israel. And what's amazing about this is he's basically just doing this all off the cuff. I mean, I've been studying for hours and hours and hours to try to put this together. And you're like, well, Brother Ben, okay, we'll keep working at it, you know. But he was doing this just as he was confronted with this and is bringing this great message to them. And so he begins preaching with the history of the children of Israel, God appearing to Abraham. And with that, God gives many promises to Abraham that Abraham isn't going to see really any of the fulfillment of. And then we have Isaac and Jacob. And then Jacob has his 12 sons. And then Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, who ends up being the appointed one of God to then bring deliverance to all of Jacob's family there in Egypt. And so then that brings us to the children of Israel are in Egypt. The nation of Israel has grown to a large, large number, just like God promised Abraham was going to take place. And then that leads us up to Moses in verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and said, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight and drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who may be a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. So we'll pause here one more time. So then Moses is presented. So now this is the person who the children of Israel, definitely all the Pharisees and scribes in the Sanhedrin council, everybody that is a proper Jew reverences Moses. And he goes into the presentation of Moses. And Moses was raised up to be the deliverer. And apparently God had showed Moses, or it was in Moses' heart, to deliver the children of Israel, even at 40 years old. But they weren't ready for his deliverance of that time. They rejected Moses. He murdered the Egyptian. He went into Midian. And then from there, 40 years later after that, so now Moses is 80 years old, God calls him and says, I'm going to send you to Egypt to be a deliverer. And he, in very fact, does become the deliverer to the children of Israel, delivers them out of Egypt with great signs, with great wonders. And God begins to do great things unto the children of Israel through the hand of Moses. And in fact, in the message, Stephen also references Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, which says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And so Moses is the man. They understand Moses is the man, but yet as we see here in verses 40 and 41, though Moses has given all this to them through the hand of God, how he's given them the word of God, he's given them everything, and now they reverence and honor Moses. Well, the children of Israel back then, they didn't recognize Moses at all. They're like, who's this Moses guy? I mean, we don't know what's happened to him. Man, let's make some other gods. Let's get out of here. Let's go to Egypt. And they had just seen the deliverance of God happen. So that he... Right now, Stephen is painting a picture of what is going on here. So that kind of recaps these verses here. And then in verse 42, it says, Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So essentially what Stephen is saying here, he's quoting Amos chapter 5, and he's basically saying, here's what has happened from Moses' time until now. You've continued to reject my voice. You have continued, I have given you the true way. I have done everything for you. I have been right there. You've seen it all firsthand, and yet you pick something else. And therefore, I'm going to let you go after exactly what you want. And that's what we find in the rest of the history of the children of Israel. There were some times of service to God, but many times through the judges, through the kings and the prophets, what do? Each and every time they follow after false gods. They would rather worship a fake god that was a creation of their own hands rather than worshiping the true and living God. And so that's kind of the summary up until this point. But now we kind of shift gears slightly here in verse 44, where it says, Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So we'll just pause here real fast, just in this verse 45 to make a little bit more sense. Jesus there, that is the Greek transliteration of the same word that we use for Joshua. So it's speaking about Joshua there, not Jesus. We can substitute Joshua there in the exact same way. And it says, came in with Joshua unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So essentially, the tabernacle worship carried from Moses to Joshua all the way up through the time of David, which if we know in our Bible history and reading through the Old Testament, that's precisely what happened. Verse 46, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And so that really is his message. And here comes the application. That's always what I'm looking for in the message. I like the Bible preaching. I like to know what the text says. I want to understand what it means, what the person wrote to the audience of that time. But I also want to know the timeless truths that are available and accessible for us today. I want to know how that scripture applies to me. And I want that to line up with what the message was to the original audience, too. I don't want to have some thing out of left field that has nothing to do whatsoever with the text. I want to know what God said, not what some guy standing up here says. That's much more important to me. And so with that, though, now we've got to the point where we're at the application. And that's what we should all be looking for, because it's great to know all those things. It's great to know the truths from God's Word. But where we live is in the day-to-day. We need to know how it applies to our life. And that's what he's making application to the Sanhedrin. This is how this whole story, the history of Israel, applies to them. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? Have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. Speaking of Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. This is the message from God through Stephen to these Jews here, but it's also for us tonight. Let's ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word this evening. Lord, thank You for this message that Stephen preached. And Lord, thank You for his boldness to stand on the truth of God's Word, to not compromise in conveying the simplicity and truth of it. Lord, I thank You that the Old Testament is godly examples for our lives that we can use and apply in our lives today. And I pray, God, that You would help me to convey this text in a way that would be pleasing to You. Lord, help me to just share what You have laid on my heart to preach Your Word in truth and in simplicity. And pray that You would bless each person that hears Your Word tonight, that they would be obedient. However, the Holy Ghost of God deals with each one of their hearts, and I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So really to summarize all of this, Stephen is telling the story of Israel, but the story of Israel is also the story of the first century Jews and religious people as well. And he's saying, this is what has happened throughout history. And guess what today? Nothing has changed. And now here I am. I'm on trial. Guess what? All the Jews hate me. All the Jews are mad at my message. And he's like, you know what? It sounds like to me I'm in pretty good company. Because guess where that puts me? That puts me in the company of, Joseph. Guess what? His brothers didn't like him. He was the one that delivered them. And guess what they did? They sold him into slavery. That also puts me in the company of Moses. Moses came. He was called by God. He was sent to be the deliverer. I mean, he worked signs and wonders. I think it's also very interesting. We see the incredible parallel that even talks about Stephen. You know, Stephen performing miracles and wonders to the Jews. Well, Moses did that exact same thing too. I mean, the children of Israel literally observed God come on Mount Sinai, so much so that the entire top of the mountain was on fire. They heard the voice of God and they're like, thank you, God, but no thank you. We don't want any more of this. You, Moses, you just go talk to God. And then you tell us whatever he said. It was that literal intense that they could not literally even handle what God was doing in and amongst them. I mean, they literally saw these things. And it wasn't but just days, practically, that they're like, well, that was fun, but what about those leeks and onions in Egypt? And what about, man, didn't we have it so good there? I mean, just think about it. Man, we didn't have anybody bossing us around all the time. We could do whatever we wanted to. There was fish. There was all the things that we wanted to. And it's like, aren't you the same people that just, you know, a few short months, maybe years ago, were saying, God, please deliver us from Egyptian bondage? In fact, the cry was so strong from the children of Israel to God that God answered them by sending Moses to be the deliverer. But yet, in spite of that all, they reject Moses. I mean, they're ready, literally, they tell Aaron, man, I don't know what happened to Moses. You just make us a god. We'll worship that god. We'll be perfectly happy here. And we can send up a party and we can all pack up and head back home to Egypt. And that's literally where the children of Israel were at this time. It sounds almost preposterous that this is actually true, but truth is many times stranger than fiction. But this is where we find the children of Israel. They wanted to return to Egypt. They would not obey God. They made a golden calf. And finally we see, time after time, he abbreviates the rest of the history, really, of the children of Israel into one basic statement where he essentially summarizes and saying, God finally gave the children of Israel precisely what they want. And sometimes that is a great danger for us as well. You know, sometimes we just say, God, leave me alone. Quit convicting me. I am tired of this. And sometimes God will say, okay. And that is a fearful and terrible place to be in when sometimes God gives us our own desires of our heart, but he uses that as a tool of judgment against us. And that's precisely what he did to the children of Israel. You want idols? Well, we'll see how that goes for you. And we see the history of it. They're carried away into Assyrian. They're taken captive by the Assyrians and spread out to the known world. They're carried away into Babylonian captivity, and the nation of Israel is essentially no more as a result of their idolatry. But then he says, let's go talk about the tabernacle for a minute. Guess who gave the tabernacle? Who God gave the instruction to? He gave it to Moses. And we worshiped God in a tabernacle for centuries. It was good for Moses. It was good for Joshua. It was good for the judges. It was good for King David. We all worship God. Now, David did want to build him a house, but David didn't get to build him a house. But yet, David and the nation of Israel still worshiped God, didn't they? And everything was just fine. But Solomon did build a house. But what Stephen is trying to communicate to these leaders, God does not fit in a box. He's saying, you want to put him in this little house. You want everything to be neat and tidy. You want to be able to worship him the way you want him to. You want to put it all together and everything's neat and tidy. And you've got this beautiful edifice to come and worship him. And you say, well, boy, don't you say anything about the temple. Boy, that's God's house. That's where God lives. And what Stephen's trying to make them say, guess what? God is much bigger than the temple. He's like, if you want to know what God's house is, it's all the known universe. And he sits his feet up. You know this place that we live? Old earth, he just kicks them up right there. That's how big God is. So for you guys to make any kind of thing, to make it a big deal about this is where God dwells and this is where he lives, is absolutely ridiculous. This isn't the dwelling place of God. All of the known, God is everywhere. And we don't worship God only through the temple. God has a plan to be worshipped. Yes, God used the temple, but it is not all about the temple. He's trying to communicate to them about this. And so finally then he sends the message straight home to them. You are the ones resisting the Holy Ghost. You are in fact the problem. And the council that he is speaking with, you guys, he's saying, you guys know the faults and failures of your forefathers. You hold them in high esteem, but yet you know what they did, and you know the consequences for their sin that they faced. But he says, guess what? Like father, like son. Like forefathers, like children. You are doing and repeating the exact same mistakes. And that's one thing that is about history that is incredible. History so many times repeats itself. And we find ourselves repeating the same old types of circles and all kinds of things. I mean, even in American history today and in our society, we see things that are happening in America right now. This isn't the first time that these types of things have happened. It's just repackaged in different forms, maybe not in the United States of America, but in the world, we've seen these exact same things. And we've also seen how they played out. But yet we're heading headlong that same direction right now. That's free. That has nothing to do with the actual message. But it is truth that history, many times, if we fail to learn from it, we will repeat themselves. And he's telling them that you're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised and hardened ears, you're resisting the Holy Ghost, and you persecuted and killed the prophets of the Messiah, and you also, in fact, killed the very Messiah himself. And he's essentially telling them that the law that they received and hallow, so they say, they don't keep it. So within this, I'm going to unpack Stephen's defense here for us, and then we will get to the application, because like I said, that's where the rubber meets the road anyhow. But his response, Stephen's response to his accusations are this. The first accusation was he spoke blasphemous words against Moses. Well, here's what he says in his own message. This is Stephen's own words about it. He says, I'm paraphrasing, but he essentially says this, Moses is our deliverer. He's the one that brought our nation out of Egypt. Moses is ordained by God. He was mighty in deeds, performing signs and wonders. He was the leader of Israel. He was the judge of Israel. He was approved by God. He's the one that built the tabernacle. God gave him the very instructions to the tabernacle and he built it. So, accusation one. Patently false. Stephen didn't have anything bad to say whatsoever about Moses. He revered Moses and understood the role that Moses played in the nation of Israel. Second, blasphemous words against God. He calls God the God of glory. He testifies how God kept all of his promises, how God delivered Israel, how he gave them leaders in the law. He gave them the tabernacle and the temple to worship. He says that God is everywhere and made everything. He didn't say anything wrong or anything blasphemous against God whatsoever. He also said blasphemous words against the temple and that Jesus would destroy the temple. That's their accusation against them. And he's basically saying this. God was worshipped for centuries in a tabernacle, not in the temple. God doesn't even live in a building. God is bigger than the earth. And the temple isn't as significant as the religious leaders were making out to be to the worship of God. Although the temple was used in the worship of God, it is not significant and how God desires to be worshipped. And then fourth, their accusation they leveled against him was he spoke blasphemous words against the law. Moses was spoken to by God. That's where the law came down. We've already proved that Moses is revered by Stephen, that Stephen held him up. And the law was received directly from God and delivered to Israel. So Stephen wasn't minimizing that fact one iota. In fact, he's saying that these are the very words of God that we are supposed to obey and we are supposed to follow. And then final accusation is this, that Jesus would change the customs Moses delivered. Well, in Moses' own words, he promised that one like him would come. And really, when you boil it all down, these customs that they are supposedly so concerned about being changed and manipulated and desecrated by this preaching about this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They never cared about it to begin with. He just proved to them, and history bears out quite plainly. I mean, throughout time, many of the leadership in the Jewish hierarchy and authority were not followers and friends of God. They used the position and power for their own personal advancement and gain. And that's what we see throughout the Old Testament and New Testament as well. Even as we're preaching through the kings and prophets right now, what were Eli's own sons doing? They were using it to profit themselves. They weren't. In fact, they were turning people away from God rather than turning people towards God. And so this is his defense. And this is his message to them. And so the application for us tonight is this. It's really twofold. When Stephen was preaching this message, he was preaching to unbelieving, very religious people. And unfortunately, you many times do find unbelieving, very religious people out there. There's a lot of them that are absolutely wrapped up in their religion. And you find, if you really talk to them, that relationship with God and hallowing God's word or any kind of thing like that is all very secondary, or maybe even not even necessary whatsoever for them to follow their own religion. But the unfortunate thing is sometimes you find them in independent Baptist churches as well. People extremely religious, but having no relationship with God whatsoever. Or no testimony of it at all. You talk to a person that's supposed to have been saved or a member of a church for a long time, and from all appearances, couldn't care less to be in church. Or rather than being happy at being in church, are angry about the fact that they're in church for some reason, which no one even made them come to church to begin with, which I don't ever understand, but I think many of us have probably observed that, not just here, but elsewhere, that we see these types of things happen. Israel was God's chosen people. They had a special relationship with God. They were given the promises of God, unique promises only to them. They were given God's law. But the one thing we all need to remember is that all of us, every single one of us, are chosen by God for salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And John 3:16 tells us that, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God desires all mankind to hear His voice, to respond to Him, and to come to Him in salvation. But though the nation of Israel saw God up close and personal, I mean in a way that none of us, in a visual way and in a tangible way, has seen God actually work on this earth. The children of Israel saw that. But yet they chose counterfeit. They chose the fake. They chose something with no power, created by man's hand, instead of the true and living God. You know, the council, they claimed to be defending God and His worship. But nothing could be further from the truth. They did not know God. God in the flesh literally walked among them. Many of them spoke to. Many of them preached to. And what was their response? They rejected Him. They crucified Him. But though they hated Stephen and his message, Stephen made it crystal clear to them that they were the actual problem. And their sin was the problem that needed to be dealt with. And tonight, you may be saying, "Man, I'm religious. I'm here. I mean, what more do you want from me? I'm here on a Wednesday night. I've got to wear a mask. I've got to come in. I've got to do all these things. And yet I'm here. But are you a believer? Have you made a decision to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I'm not going to take that for granted in a service like tonight, in a crowd this size, that every single person has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'd say the odds of that are extremely small that that is the case. Which means there are some of you under the sound of my voice tonight that need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have maybe heard the gospel message preached hundreds, maybe even thousands of times in your lifetime. You're this close. I mean, you've seen God work. You've heard the message of God. You know what God can do. You've seen it in people around you, in your family, in your church. But just because you've seen all those things, just because you've got really close to it, Stephen makes the argument very plainly that you may not have it. And you may be the problem. And your sin is the problem, and that you need to trust Christ as your Savior. But to those that are believers, Stephen also makes it very clear to us that sometimes the message is very difficult to communicate. And what do I mean by that? We have to tell the message to people that don't want to hear it. And the unfortunate fact of the matter is that the vast majority of the people we come in contact with that need to have the gospel shared with, they do not want to hear it. And we'll find out next week their response to the truth that Stephen shared with them. And the consequences for Stephen were fatal. Now, fortunately, I think today, July 22nd, I don't think anybody's going to lose their life for sharing the gospel with someone. But I feel that we are quickly moving towards that, which our life may be on the line. But are we willing to share the truth with those that don't want to hear it? Are we willing, as those who have the truth, that have received God's message, are we willing to do what it takes to get to the message and give it to them no matter what their response is? That is not our responsibility to guarantee results. It is our responsibility to carry the truth of the message to them. Stephen knew who he was talking to. Stephen already knew what their answer was going to be. But yet he knew he had the responsibility and was given the opportunity to share it and to proclaim God's word and God's truth to them, whether they liked it or not. And we have to be willing to share God's message. And we need to be willing to give it all to share the truth of God's message. The message is worth it. The message is 100% worth it. But also, are we deceiving ourselves tonight, even as believers, in our standing and our relationship with God? We too, as believers, can deceive ourselves. We may think that just because I'm here tonight, well, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. My relationship with God is precisely where it needs to be, just because of where I'm at tonight. But that may not be the case. And I would challenge each one of us to search our hearts and saying, you know, am I deceiving myself? Do I have known sin in my life that I'm just not confessing and forsaking and getting rid of? Are there other things in my life that I'm deceiving myself about and that my relationship with God I know isn't right, but I'm choosing just to live the lie because it makes me feel better and because I just don't want to confront the realities or maybe even take the steps to do what is necessary to make myself in a right relationship with God. Maybe there's things that God wants me to do that I'm just not prepared to do. We need to be willing to set all those things aside to follow and be obedient to God. Stephen was willing to do whatever it takes, to preach the message, to be obedient to God. And I'm afraid that many of us, we want to serve God as long as we can be comfortable, as long as it doesn't cost us anything, as long as it doesn't put us out in the least, as long as it fits exactly within our schedule, As long as we can remain socially acceptable and socially accepted by everyone around us, if all those parameters fit just right, then I'm good with serving God. And I have decided to follow Jesus. But what if following God requires us to be the outcast of society? What if it requires us to be the hunted of the government? Or just the hunted of the society, that good citizens now have to track down the Christians. We're going to see right here in Acts that good citizens were dealing with their own problems internally just by hunting down Christians and doing what was necessary to take care of problems that they saw within their government and within their society. So before we start pointing too many fingers at the religious Jews, are we accusing others when we may be part of the problem as well? So my question for you tonight is, are we hearing Stephen's message? Stephen has a message for each one of us, believer or unbeliever, but are we hearing it and be obedient to it? Or are we just letting it go in one ear, out the other, and never changing? We need to obey God. He is true. He is holy. Stephen's already made the case. But will we follow him? He loves us so much. And the choice is for each one of us tonight, believer and unbeliever, turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Let him have your will, his will, and his way in your life, and he will bless you immensely for it. And so let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Stephen's message. And Lord, I pray that you would just make application to each one of us. If there's someone here tonight that hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Savior for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be able to work in that person's life, that they would not resist the Holy Ghost like these Jewish council did, but Lord, that they would soften their heart and follow and trust Christ as their Savior tonight. Lord, if there's someone else that's just fighting against whatever you're wanting to do in their life, whether it's submitting in some sin or turning over their life to you to follow you in whatever capacity you would desire them to serve them, Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in each heart this evening as only you can. Lord, help each person to hear your message through Stephen to us tonight. And I pray that you would be pleased with the results. I pray that your will would be accomplished in each life this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to have a hymn of invitation at this time. And now is your time. If you want to kneel where you're at, or you want to come to this altar here, it's all open and free. Just do and be obedient to God as he has dealt with your heart this evening.